Thank you, Tina, for filling in for me while Judy and I was down in Panama City Beach for a time of respite. I saw the light is my title this week, and it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 28 through 43. Now, just to recap a little bit on chapter 9, is when Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. And then one of the subtitles is that Herod's confusion. He confused what Jesus was doing with John the Baptist. He thought maybe that guy's still alive. And then the other subtitle was Jesus feeds the 5,000. Peter's declaration about Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah sent from God. And then Jesus predicts his death. We pick up on the Transfiguration. This is Transfiguration Sunday, and we pick it up in Luke chapter 9, 28-43 in the New Living Translation. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothing became dazzling white. The two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared to be talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking of how he was about to fulfill God's plan by dying in Jerusalem. Peter and the others were very drowsy and had fallen asleep. Now they woke up and they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah was starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, Master, this is wonderful. We will make three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he was saying this, a cloud came over them, and terror gripped them as it covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice died away, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone what they had seen until long after this happened. May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. There was an article in, it was in the St. Louis Dispatch. The article was June the 7th, 1980. And the headline in the article was, A Bolt of Lightning Restores Man's Sight. Well, in February of 1971, a man named Edward Robinson from Falmouth, Maine, sharply jackknifed his tractor and trailer to avoid hitting a car sliding across the roadway. And as a result of a severe head trauma caused by the accident, Robinson lost his vision and his hearing. On June the 4th, 1980, 62-year-old Robertson was unexpectedly struck by a bolt of lightning. And after stunned and unconscious for about 20 minutes, he woke up to find his sight and hearing restored. Praise be to God. Sounds like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Except in opposition, the story of Paul's conversion in Acts 22, Paul was on the road to persecute a group of Christians near Damascus. When right about noon, a bright light flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice of the Lord, the voice of Jesus challenging his mission. At the time, Paul was blinded by the light, only to have his vision restored and healed by a Christian disciple, Ananias. From there, Paul's life was changed. Paul went on to become the greatest missionary in all of history of Christianity. In the time of the Exodus, way back when, we learned that Moses' face shined with the light of God as he returned from Mount Sinai with the stone tablets containing God's commandments in his hand. In the 18th century, John Wesley, his ministry and his mission resulted from his certainty that he would have been saved by God from a fiery death and later reborn in the Spirit's fire. The parsonage caught on fire, and they all got out, I think. I don't remember, but I know John got out, and he always considered that he was saved by God from a fiery death and reborn with the Spirit's fire. Well, from the beginning of time, humans have been fascinated and influenced and moved to great change and innovation from their experiences with light. Whether it's in the field of optics, physics, botany, science of the laser therapy, really has been a wonderful thing, the laser theory with the lights getting rid of cataracts and so forth, we have only begun to tap the edges of our knowledge about the amazing power of light. The more we learn about light, and the more we're awed by its raw energy and immense and insatiable power punch that light has. Well, today, we try to harness aspects of this power for good, because light is frequently used in medicine these days, and we know that light can heal even the winter blues, or what we call seasonal affective disorder. Sad. Because light treatments can improve the autoimmune system disorders with such psoriasis, like psoriasis and acne. Blue light can even kill antibiotic-resistant staph infections, heal wounds, and stimulate cell repair. We use laser light to operate on sensitive areas of the eyes and even the brain. It is a miracle. Well, light is the power behind photosynthesis. It produces vitamin D and endorphins in humans and animals. It even reduces pain and reduces the effect of cancer on a very, very cellular level. There's no doubt that light is one of the greatest powers, if not the greatest power on earth. Light. Light has the power to both destroy and heal. So when we look at the scripture today and imagine the brilliant white light that was surrounding Jesus and what we now know as the Transfiguration, we both kneel and tremble at what this meant to those present and what this means even for us today. Because this light was no ordinary light. This light was God-provoked light. The light of God, the same light that no doubt surrounded Jesus during his baptism. The same light that surrounded the face of Moses. The same light that shone for the first time over the waters of creation when God's Spirit breathed and voiced the words, "Let there be light." You see, God's presence in Scripture and in our life is often signaled by light, brilliant, unquenchable light. Jesus, in fact, tells us in Scripture that he is the light that came into the world, equating him with his mission and with God's own self. So it's an easy clue when we read the Scriptures about the Transfiguration, amen, that God is present and real in the present way in the personhood of Jesus Christ on the mountain. That day surrounded by a holy and brilliant white light. Past, present, and future come together in that moment when Jesus' identity is confirmed once again by the holy voice of God. But Jesus wasn't the only one transfigured that day. The hearts and the lives of those disciples present would never be the same again. If they didn't understand earlier the kind of Messiah Jesus was to be, they certainly moved closer this time. In fact, the very reason they wanted to build these three little huts or three little pillars of stone, because in Judaism, the Sukkah was to honor Jesus was a tabernacle, very similar to the one God traveled in the times of the early kings. Wow. But Jesus nor God can be contained in a box. No way. Least of all, the ones of our making. God is so much bigger than that, and therefore, so is Jesus. But what they were to do with that experience, they weren't sure. This was something far out of their comprehension, and that they almost seemed confused by the encounter, wanting to do something, but not sure what to do, or even to tell anybody about this. They were incensed and blinded by the light stunned by the transfiguration they saw of their master and Messiah, dumbstruck by the realization that their God was there in front of them, very real and very present in the personhood of Jesus. Everyone that day that was present was literally God-struck by what they experienced on the mountain of transfiguration. Though tired from the day's journey, every one of them in their senses was suddenly and rudely awakened by that phenomenal light show and its resulting revelation. Now, what we call the transfiguration. God makes a bold statement about who Jesus is and about his mission, about his identity and the power that he could wield. It's no mistake that immediately upon descending the mountain, Jesus begins to heal. He casts out spirits. Confronted by the very powers of shadow and darkness with his overpowering light. The light that now would be surrounded and filled him with no matter where he went. We live in a strange world, don't we? And mostly in this old strange world, we mostly don't understand things. As I said before in one of my sermons years ago, life's complicated. We tend to trust only in what we see and what we hear and what we feel and experience in the world. And yet, we know in the depths of our heart that there's so much more out there. So much more that lies between the realm of our experience and knowledge. You see, the transfiguration, if nothing else, is a confirmation of that knowledge. That the creator of the universe is so vast, so large, so brilliant, so powerful, that we're just like putty in the palms of his hand. After all, he has our name written in the palm of his hand. And yet, God's gentle spirit guides us, loves us, teaches us, seeks to redeem us again and again and again. So today, on this Transfiguration Sunday, my prayer is that your hearts be stunned by the immensity of God's grace. And may you find God's goodness and mercy hard to grasp sometimes, but you can grasp it. It's there. Grab a hold of it. And my prayer that your life would be changed and your vision brightened by the truth that is in Jesus Christ. For he is the light that came into the world to both judge and heal and change and yet create. And may his everlasting life be in you that might shine with the light of God wherever you go and whatever you do. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding all of that light on us. Thank you for illuminating our hearts. And thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us up to eternal life. What a joy. And all we got to do is be in the light. Stay in the light. I saw the light, and I pray that you will too. If you haven't, look for it. He is there for you. Hope and pray you have a wonderful day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.